Well, we continue to read from the Gospel of Mark. Mark is just in a hurry. It's the shortest gospel. He tells the Jesus story with the fewest words. It's almost like he doesn't have time to tell about wise men and shepherds at Bethlehem, the birth. He just starts right in at the beginning with Jesus as a grown man. Jesus comes to John. He's baptized. And then Jesus gives his first sermon, which is really only about 10 words. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, change your ways, and believe the good news. That's Jesus' message. And then Jesus calls some followers, calls these disciples, and he begins to tell them little stories about what this kingdom is like. And then he begins to cast out demons and to heal people to show them what it's like. And we get today to the 7th chapter, and we'll begin at verse 31. Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went by the way of Sidon toward the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. They looked up to heaven. Jesus sighed, and he said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened. His tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our ears that we might hear a word of good news of your kingdom. And open our mouths and our lips that we may go from this place telling of all you've done for us. In your mercy we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Mark says, Jesus looked up to heaven and sighed. He sighed. I wonder what that sigh sounded like. My grandmother and my mother both had signature sighs. You may have been around that. You know what I'm talking about, little vocalizations that meant a whole lot. My grandmother had one that was just sort of a end of the day, tired, put up your feet and rest sigh, sort of a, you know, just tired sigh. And then she had another sigh that was sort of rage against stupidity. And I remember hearing that when I would be in the car with her and my grandfather, and he would get lost and he wouldn't stop and ask for directions. And my mother inherited that. And somehow my mother passed it to her daughter-in-law, my wife. And the other day I got twisted and turned around and I heard it from my daughter. So it runs, and it's sort of a, you know, like that kind of sigh. A rage against stupidity sigh. Stop and ask directions. And then I remember the bless your heart sigh. And that was kind of when something wasn't real bad, but it was bad, and they were trying to be sympathetic. You know, you'd broke something or lost something. Oh, well, you know, that's it'll be okay kind of sigh. But then I remember, too, a sigh that my grandmother would have, and it was more a wince. It was like if they would get some, hear about something awful that happened, or see something on television, or read something in the paper that was just terrible. And that was kind of a sigh. A sigh that kind of moved you on your insides because something was wrong. Jesus is there, and they bring this man who can't hear, and he can't speak well. And Jesus sighs, looks up at heaven, and he sighs. I had some found some words by a man, now grown, but he talks about how when he was 15, he went deaf suddenly. He wrote, I had feared blindness as a child, but did not think that deafness would be a very serious handicap. Now I came to realize that the most important thing in life is being related. And this happens most of all through the faculty of hearing. When deaf, I was isolated from so much of nature. I could no longer hear the singing of birds or the waves beating the shore. I could not hear the voices of friends, words of comfort, hope, and advice. At first, some people tried to communicate with me, but soon they grew very tired. I could see my friends getting exasperated when I missed their meaning and they tried to write notes to me. They got tired of that. I became embarrassed by their embarrassment. I became terribly isolated and lonely within myself. Soon I began to forget how to talk. Not being able to hear myself, I had no control of how loudly I was speaking, and I was constantly signaled to raise or lower my voice. Insensitive people would laugh at my stammering, so I eventually gave up trying and began to even lose the ability to talk. This meant I could not explain myself. No matter how strong my feelings were, no matter how I was afraid and anxious, I just had to keep it bottled up inside myself. More and more, I was left to myself. I did not contribute anything to the community, and gradually I felt that I was useless and in the way. I was a handicapped person, and when you're different, people are afraid of you. People are afraid, especially to touch you. How I longed for a shove or a hug, but people saw me as too delicate. Then I was led to believe that my affliction was a punishment of God. I spent hours wondering what I might have done, that I should be cursed by God. Perhaps this was the deepest isolation, being isolated even from God. Standing before Jesus is this man who cannot hear and he can't speak well. He's been isolated. Isolated from his community. He can't hear his children giggle or his wife whisper to him. If he goes to the synagogue, he can't hear them read the scripture. He can't hear the music. Probably won't join in because he can't articulate the words. He can't enter into conversation with his neighbor. Do you think it's going to rain some more? Can't even do that. And he must wonder, where is God? And Jesus, when he encounters that man, he just sighs. I think a sigh of compassion. Maybe what moves Jesus to sigh, this deep sigh, is that he sees the contrast between what life ought to be and what life is for this man. As I said, Jesus really just had one sermon. All of us preachers don't have many sermons. You figured that out. We say the same thing. We just recycle it in different ways. I remember my father, at his church, they had a new associate pastor who happened to be a good friend of mine. I said, well, how's Tommy's preaching going? He said, well, he just says the same thing over and over, that God loves us. I said, well, Dad, that's really about it. We said, yeah, but he needs to say it in some other ways. Jesus just had really one sermon, and we get it early. It says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, or change, turn, and believe the good news, that it's good that God is at hand. What that meant was that God is at work restoring the world. This world was created as good. And God is trying to reclaim it and renew it and restore it just as He had made it. And so God is at work doing that. And Jesus says, God is doing that. The kingdom of God is at hand. Think of the kingdom as the reign of God, the regime of God, the rule of God. God in charge, and the world knowing it and living it like God is really in charge. Now, Jesus had parables. He'd say, the kingdom is like, and he'd tell a little story. And he'd tell some more stories. And then Jesus would show people what the kingdom was like. The kingdom is where God is really in charge, his regime, Jesus just cast out these demons because they were undermining God's reign. You know, this sermon of Jesus is not primarily a sermon about what happens to us when we die. Now, I mean, that's important. But really, he is talking about a reign of God on earth. There's a kind of evangelism we've been exposed to that asks, what would happen to you if you die tonight? Now, that's not a bad question to ask every so often. But Jesus seems equally concerned with the question, what'll happen if you live for another 10 years or another 20 years or another 30 years? What are you going to do with that? How are you going to live? What Jesus wants us to see is that, and to experience, is that God is at work restoring creation, bringing heaven down to earth, transforming this world. We pray about it. He taught his people to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And then we say what that is. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the definition of the kingdom. God's will done on earth. And Jesus says, God is at work bringing that about. So you orient yourself toward that and live like that. So it's about this community being restored. You know, it's about things like justice and fairness. It's about health. It's about our lives being full. It's about people living right with each other. And so Jesus meets this man whose life is not what God intends it to be. His life has been shut down. There's a gap between what life ought to be like. So Jesus sighs, longing for the kingdom to come for this man. And Jesus prays this prayer. It's in Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke. Ephphatha. Ephphatha, and it just means be opened. Be opened. Be open to this transforming work of God. And then Jesus does a little more than just say be open. He gets close to the man. He touches the man at his point of wounding. I remember seeing in a museum these little figurines, these little ivory statues of a woman, and the explanation says they came from China, and 150 years ago or maybe more, a Chinese physician, a doctor, was not permitted to touch a Chinese noble woman. And so they would have these little figurines, and the fine ladies, the royal ladies, would just point, you know, with a little pointer where on the body they hurt. And then the doctor would have to make the diagnosis and the prescription without ever having examined or touched a patient. It's a hands-off kind of healing. We don't find that in this story today. There are places where Jesus just speaks and people are healed, but here we see he is a hands-on Savior. He does some things that to us sound kind of strange. He puts his fingers in the man's ear. Sounds a little odd to us. And then he spits on his finger and he touches the man's tongue. And we think, oh, that's gross. Or unsanitary. That sort of puts us off a little bit. Sounds kind of messy. But you know, this God of ours, Jesus, our faith is, in the historic faith of Orthodox Christianity, of which we're part, is that Jesus is fully divine, but he is also fully human. It's a mystery how we understand how one could be divine and one could be human, but Jesus is fully divine and fully human. And if ever we drop off one of those, we don't get the full Jesus. He takes on living in a limited human body. That was part of being fully human. And he can be with us because he's fully human in our pain and in our limitation, where life gets sort of messy for us. And if we don't understand it, well, we're not alone. Those people that first saw it said they were astounded beyond measure. These people were scratching their heads trying to figure out how he did this, what was going on here. The Bible often refers to miraculous things as signs and wonders. They're signs. They're pointing to something else. And we understand that a little bit because Jesus says, now don't be running around telling everybody, I healed you. And we think, what is that about? And maybe what it's about is Jesus is talking about some even deeper healing than just healing a man who can't speak or hear. Jesus is talking about the healing of the world. And if people just run off and say, well, he does these wonders, you don't get the big picture. You got to wait to the end of the story to get the big picture about what gets healed. It has something to do with resurrection, the healing even around death. And so we just get a sign, a wonder, a little glimpse. I remember when I was 16, I was part of a youth group that went to New York City. And we were there in Manhattan looking around. And I remember when they would be buildings, and you've probably seen those, you know, they put a roof out over the sidewalk and the scaffolding so you can still walk down the sidewalk, but there's a huge fence there. And they're building a skyscraper or something on the other side. And, of course, people always want to look through the cracks and see the progress. Well, I remember at this place, one place, they had just gone ahead and put peepholes in at different heights, you know, for children, for adults, so anybody could look in and see what was going on in the construction, what was being built. These stories of Jesus, that they give us a little glimpse about what God is building, how God is building this kingdom, and it's about life being restored. Jesus opening people to this reign and rule of God in the world. And so when we get a glimpse of it, we do like those people did. We go and tell about it. We go and do something about it. I always think of the church. The church is a group of God-opened people. We don't know everything there is to know about God. We're still learning. But somehow God has opened us up. I think of the church then sometimes in the world as a wedge. If you're split firewood, you know, you take a wedge and it's got a little narrow end and you drive that in and you hit it again and the wedge then opens up the thing. But the church, we're kind of the wedge because we have seen and understood a little bit about what God is up to. And so as we have been opened to God, we then help open the world. So the church is a God-opened people. When I look around this church, I see God-opened people. There's some people that took a Saturday or part of a Saturday and to help build ramps for people who have some mobility problems and can't get into their house. You wouldn't give up a Saturday morning unless you were a little bit God-opened. We've got some God-opened adults in this church whose God opened them up, have opened them up to our youth. We have some wonderful MYF leaders and Sunday school teachers who are open to our youth so in such a way that our youth can open up to them and talk about what's going on in their life and their questions about faith. A God-opened people helping to open more. We got a group of people who are called Stephen ministers, and they've had some training along the way so that when they're lay pastors, they're not ordained, but they have had some training so that they can come and stand alongside some people who are going through some pain of grief or upheaval in their life, and they can be with other people in times of pain. You know, it takes a God open person to do that, because most of us, we don't want to be around when there's pain. I think of this church as a God open place because, you know, our world is a world in which a lot of people are saying the way to go is to shut down. I mean, just read the news. The Middle East, it is almost like it is our tribe versus your tribe. And we are not open to any of your folks. And tribal warfare almost reemerging in places. Or it's my party and my way, and we're against yours. The church, we're this God-opened people. And we say, yeah, we got a good community here, but we are open. We welcome newcomers. You got to be a God-open people to welcome new people into your family and into your circle of relationships. I know some Christians who do a strange thing. They're in their church is located near a city, and there's a lot of homeless people. The homeless in town have learned that if you go to that church, they'll give you a clean set of clothes to wear. And then if you want them to, they'll take your old clothes and they'll launder them for you. And you can come back 24 hours later and they'll give you back your clothes all nicely laundered, folded, smelling good. You know, you wouldn't wash the clothes of homeless people unless you had been God opened. You know, around this church, we got a lot of diaper changers and runny nose wipers. You know, in the nurseries and the other people helping to raise children that aren't their own. You got to be a little God opened to do something like that. We got people who want to take some time with their own vacation and go do a mission trip to go help another church somewhere, another country, build up their church. You got to be God open to want to do something like that. And we got people that bring in food to other people. Some of them feed them spoon by spoon if they need it. Well, it's people who've been open to the kingdom to see this lavish love of God, this rule of God, and that it is indeed good news, the best news we've ever going to hear, and they live into it and let their lives be opened up and expanded. I know that a few of you, there are a number of people in this church who were raised in the Lutheran church. It may interest you in the Lutheran church, of course, the one that was first started by Martin Luther, the German reformer in the early 1500s. It may interest you to know that when Martin Luther, this little monk, began writing a liturgy or a ritual for how people would be baptized, Martin Luther in 1523 wrote up this little ritual about what the pastor ought to do. And he said the pastor ought to take some of his own saliva and touch him to the ears and the lips of either the child or the adult he was baptizing. And the pastor ought to use this same word that Jesus did, ought to say, Ephphatha. It never caught on in the Lutheran church. and I promise you, I won't ever do that. But the point is, in our baptism, we are a God-opened people, open to all the wonders and all the good that God will do for us. Oh, there's a beautiful psalm. It's got this line, O Lord, open thou my lips, and let my tongue declare your praise. O Lord, open thou my lips, and let my tongue declare your praise. Let's try that. I'll try the first part, and your part is, let my tongue declare your praise. O Lord, open thou my lips, and let my tongue declare your praise. May it be that way. That as we are people who've been open to God's love and mercy, we go forward to show His love and help others' lives open up. Let us pray. O Lord, indeed, open our lips and let our tongues declare your praise. Your will is for life, for wholeness, for completeness, for peace, for justice, for right relationships. And we pray that as we experience a bit of heaven on earth, we will be so opened, we will share your way. It's in Jesus' name we ask all these things, and by him we would pray, and by him we would live. Amen. Amen. God is changing us. He's changing this world, turning it into his place and reclaiming it, taking new territory. And we want him to take more of us and open us up to all of his grace. And so, a blessing. Go into the world in peace. Love the Lord and serve him. Render unto no person evil, for evil shown you, but love one another. Go in the name of God, we love us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.